And so whatever I said that time I was here before, if I say it again today, you'll hear it again. Amen? Because I'm starting it as if I never taught it, instead of trying to remember every little piece I said. I tried to cram quite a bit of stuff in that 1 hour because I thought that was all I had. And so how many of you know repetition's good? How many of you know if you want to be a good free throw shooter, you got to have some repetition? You got to keep practicing and keep going and keep going and keep going. And so this course is really good for me because, you know, it's good to remind yourself of these things. You know I heard Andrew say one time that he was listening to some of his teachings and got blessed. And that's good because, you know, let's go ahead and turn over real quick. And anybody have the New American Standard Version? Anybody? Okay. Yeah. I don't have one with me either because I wasn't planning on it. But let's go ahead and let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And God really showed me some stuff out of this. It was quite awesome. And I had this little bitty New Testament that someone gave me. It was a combination Russian New Testament and English New Testament, and it happened to be New American Standard. And I've never really read the New American Standard before, and you know, I'm not the type of person that believes only in one translation. I believe that you ought to have your favorite that God speaks to you out of. Amen. If God's not speaking to you out of your Bible, it doesn't matter if it's the King James or whatever. You know, it's not important what version you read. It's whether or not God's using it to speak to your life. Amen. And how many of you know we don't speak Hebrew nor Greek, right? So all of us have to trust and rely on a translation. Amen. So if one translation doesn't really work for you, how many of you have ever, I'm not knocking anything, but how many of you ever tried to study the Amplified Bible? I can't do it. I'm glad you do. No, I'm not complaining. Listen, I'm not complaining about it. Joyce Meyer uses it. But to me, it gets all jumbled, and I just have to go back to my Bible, and I have nothing. I love the Amplified in certain verses. What I'm saying is there has to be some Bible, some version that you love reading and that just ministers to your heart that God uses. But it's good to look in other translations as well. And I remember one time I was reading this Bible, this Russian and English New Testament. The Russian was the normal Russian translation, synodotal, and the English was New American Standard. And I was reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's just go to verse 12. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading." Isn't that amazing? You know, Don Crow taught a message yesterday in chapel. I would encourage everyone, if you can, to get that message. It was the importance of reading the word. It was just powerful. One of the statements he made was, sometimes we substitute our favorite teacher for the word. And you know, we have, you know, and it's very easy to do. And so I encourage you to get that. Yesterday, chapel, what was that, February 24th? Okay, first hour. And so anyway, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Now, isn't it interesting how the Word really tells us how to have success, but yet we don't really do what the Word says in many areas, right? I'm guilty myself of being absolutely convinced that spending time with God is important, but yet I still find myself not giving myself the appropriate amount of time that is necessary. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? You know, you go to work, you do this, you do that, you know you should do it. Like I said yesterday in the missions group, I admitted that I love the History Channel, and I can sit there and watch that all day. My family hates it, but I love it. I love documentaries. I love war movies, all those types of things, and I always try to talk my son, come on, son, let's watch a man movie. Oh, war, killing, why? I said, son, it's not about killing, but people are dying in there. Oh, how do you explain that to him? Now he's seven. Yeah, he's right. He's seven now. But like, I can sit there and watch the History Channel, and you're watching it, it's really intriguing, very good. Usually World War II documentaries or whatever it is. Rome, I like watching documentaries on Rome and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden you find out you're watching part one, and the next thing is part two is up next. You're like, oh, I know I should be seeking the Lord, but I can't not watch part two. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, amen? So the Bible tells us what we need, and it's so plain and simple, but yet we don't do, a lot of times, what we know we should do. You know, Joyce Meyer said this, and I believe it's true. Sometimes the only thing standing between you and radical victory is just doing what you know you need to do. Not what you don't know yet, but just doing what you know. And I'm getting to a point here, and this is part of the course. I didn't know it was part of the course until just now. It was not in my notes. But the very next verse, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now, that's a very interesting way of translating it. But the New American Standard, if you have one, when you go home, read it. Read 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul's writing to Timothy, and the translators of the New American Standard said, take heed to your own teaching. Pay attention to your own teaching, Timothy. What is Paul saying? I've heard what you've taught. If you would just listen to yourself, you'd be doing good. Isn't that true? The revelations God's shown us is what we need. We already know what God's shown us, but yet sometimes we allow those insights, those revelations, those personal nuggets that God gives us, we allow it to become stale in our life, and it's no longer releasing the life that it did at one time. How many know what I'm talking about? That's why Andrew wrote that book about the keys to staying full of God. That's the whole book's about that. The whole teaching's about just what I just said. Keeping fresh what God's spoken to you. And so this course is good for me, not just for you, because it's like reminding myself of the things that God has shown me. And there are times in life when you're going about what you believe God's called you to do, when it's not as exciting as other times. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? There are times in our Christian life when it's more exciting than other times. Sometimes it's just everyday life, isn't it? You know, Andrew, a lot of times, a lot of people think, oh man, it'd be awesome to be Andrew. But you know what? I've sat there and I've watched him without him knowing I'm watching him. And I see every week he teaches and makes television programs all day long, once a week. And I guarantee you there are times when he doesn't feel like doing it. I guarantee you. I can see it in his eyes. He looks tired, but he's got to do it. Why? Because this is the vision God's told him to do, and he's going to be faithful to do what God's told him to do. You know, it's not, you won't always have fun doing what God's told you to do. Not always, okay? There are times when you have to do it just because you know you're supposed to do it. Amen? And so we're talking about vision, and we're talking about the importance of vision in the lives of believers, because it's absolutely important that believers have a vision from God for their life. There are too many Christians who don't have a concrete vision for their life. Now, you may be in the process of God's refining that vision and he's making it more clear to you. That's all fine. But is there a direction you're heading in and you're heading towards? There should be. We don't have to have it all picture perfect, you know. How many of you have ever heard the testimonies of someone said, I got born again, and God showed me I was going to be a pastor, and I went to Bible school, and God laid out the whole plan for 25 years, and I wrote it all down, and we're doing that plan perfectly. How many of you ever heard those testimonies? I've heard those testimonies, and that may be true for that person, but my experience talking to most people, that is not the way it works. So don't let that make you feel like there's something wrong with me because I don't have the next 40 years laid out. Amen? As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that Abraham had a call from God but didn't know where he was going. Let's turn over there real quick. I love teaching out of Hebrews chapter 11. Got some awesome insights. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and I might even hit this again later on in the course, but by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, doesn't that sound insane? Where are you going, Abraham? I'm going to the land that God said he's given me. Where's that? I don't know. And what did God say when you read back in Genesis chapter 12 and those times when he's revealing the vision that God has for his life? He said, go to the place that I shall show you. In other words, Abraham, just start moving. And when you get there, I'll say stop. Now, isn't that a life of trust? That's like saying, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm yours. And God says, fine, you mean that? Yes, I mean that. Okay, sign this contract. And it's blank. He said, but wait a minute, doesn't the contract have the details of the commitment? He says, yes, it does, usually, but mine are always blank. I want you to sign first, and I'll fill it in later. How many of you know, with man, you can't do that? Next thing I know, I make a contract with him, a blank contract, because he's foolish enough to believe me, and I start filling in, your house now belongs to me. Your bank account now belongs to me. You signed it. But God doesn't take advantage of us. And I've discovered that life with God is a journey, right? It's a lifetime. It's not a drive-through Big Mac, fries, and a Coke experience. Did you hear about that guy who, what happened just recently? Something about he didn't get his food within two minutes, and I can't remember what he did. He called 911. Holy smokes. Man. But that's the mentality of even Christians, really. God, I want you to provide. I want you to show me everything you want me to do for your life. And we're talking about a whole lifetime, and I want it by noon. And if he doesn't do it, we feel like we're off the hook. See, that's someone who's not committed to God. Someone who's committed to God will take the time and let God reveal his plan to us in stages. You know why God can't reveal to you his plan all at one time? Because you're not ready to see everything yet. You're ready to see the peace that God wants to show you. Now, you may have an idea. You talked to Andrew, and he said that he knew all along that he would be an international Bible teacher. He didn't know how he was going to get there, but he knew. And then God sends him to Childress. Then God sends him to Dalhart. Then God sends him to Pritchett. Guess what? You're not going to be an international teacher out of Pritchett. But he knew that that was the step God gave him. What if he had used mental reasoning and said, this doesn't make sense. God's called me to the nations. He's calling me to be an international Bible teacher. And he wants me to come to this little bitty town of 100 or however many it is. This doesn't make sense. It can't be what God wants. Why does it say over there in Proverbs chapter 3? Let's go ahead and turn over there. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's look at verse 5. You know, I've discovered one thing about God has blessed me and blessed my family. We've traveled to many different nations, lived in many different nations. And I've discovered when you boil it all down, the problem in every believer's life is really trust. If you can't give, it's simply because you might have a problem with trust. If you don't want to do, if you don't really want to, it's amazing to me how many Christians really don't even want to know what God wants for their life. Why? Trust. What if God wants me to do what I don't want to do? And that shocks me. And I believe you're not here. You're not that crowd. You want to know what God wants for your life. You wouldn't be here. Amen? But I remember, how many of you ever listened to Andrew's tape on God's Man, Plan, and Timing? Anybody? Well, in this tape, he starts off, it's one of those older tapes where he had a faster voice and higher pitch. How many know those tapes? You know what that really is? They had to cram his teaching into a 90-minute cassette, so they sped it up. So that's not how he really talked back then. No, that's probably what happened. They sped it up a little bit. It was 2 hours long. They made it. So anyway, he's like, you know, God was showing me this morning. You know. Please, God. It's like, man, what has happened to Andrew? He doesn't talk that high-pitched or that fast now. Now, he has slowed down, he said, but I don't think he was ever that high-pitched. But anyway, he said, you know, I was sitting there, and I was about to come up here and say, I know that all of us want to do what God wants for us. And he said, and then all of a sudden, God just checked my spirit and says, no, they don't. All of my people do not want to know and do not want to do what I want. They want me to bless what they want. Happens all the time, doesn't it? And so I've discovered, man, going through, it shocks me because, you know, the Bible says that if you seek to save your life, you lose it. Didn't Jesus say that? How many of you believe Jesus knows what he's talking about? How many believe Jesus is the Word? He's the truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus. How many of you know he wasn't lying? He said, if you seek to save your life, he wasn't talking about your physical life. He's talking about your will, your desires. If you're living life for yourself, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your life. But if you give up your life, your will, your desire, your own vision that you had for your life, if you will give it up for my sake and the gospel's, you'll find life. You will find peace, joy in your life that you could not get anywhere else. You know what my plan was for my life before I gave my life to Christ? I went to university, did well, started working with the restaurant industry. I was being promoted. My goal was to be a millionaire by the time I was 40 years old, and I was on my way. My goal was to learn everything I could, milk everything I could out of that restaurant system to go start my own restaurant, not restroom. Yeah, I was a manager of a chain of restrooms. When I gave my life to Jesus, and let me just say that I was 23 years old when I went to start for that company after I graduated from college. I took over a unit in a very bad market in Houston, and it wasn't because of Houston. It was just a bad market for this chain. It wasn't doing well because it was run by franchisees, and they were driving it into the ground, and the company got all the restaurants back, and they decided they were going to build a ton of the restaurants there in Houston. And so I was being trained over in Gulf Shores, Alabama, living in Pensacola, Florida, and they want me to go to Houston. I didn't want to do it. especially not Pasadena, brother. It was in Pasadena. They have smog factories there. Not Pasadena, California, Pasadena, Texas. Nothing but oil refineries. Nothing but crack houses. And so they wanted me to go to Houston. And so one of my bosses, the guy that kind of recruited me to come work for that company, he said, Sean, this is a really good opportunity for you. You may not think so. I said, but that market is in such bad shape, you can only go up. So I started listening to these guys, and they said, listen, you can go there, you can be a champ, or you can be a chump. I think you're going to be a champ. He said, because, man, you'll get recognized quicker there than over here where everything's running the way it should. So I said, you know what, I'll go do that. So I went over there, and I had goals for myself. I'm going to be a unit manager, that means over one restaurant, for 2 years, then I'll be promoted. And then I want to be that district manager over three restaurants for 3 years, and then I'll be promoted to division. So I had these goals all lined up. How many of you know the world tells you to set goals, and you reach your goals, and you're still miserable? So I recognized that I was working, and I was working hard, putting in about 16 hours a day, and I was promoted within 1 year. I beat my own goal by 1 year. And I kept saying to myself, you know, I grew up going to church. I grew up in a family that believed in Jesus and all that type of stuff. And so I knew I'd had the seeds planted in my heart, but I wasn't committed to it. I wasn't worried about it. I didn't give a rip about it, really. And I remember that I used to tell myself, because I didn't really like the job. It was tough work, hard work. A lot of people who've never run restaurants don't know how hard it is. It's not easy. And so I said, you know what? When I get promoted, then my life will be good. I'll have more time, this, that, and the other, whatever, whatever. See my girlfriend more. So I got promoted. Didn't get better, it got worse. Because think about it. Now I had responsibility for three restaurants at 24 years old. And so I discovered that this thing is not going to change. Even if I get promoted again, it's not going to change how I feel. It's not going to give me worth and purpose. And so it was shortly after that that I gave my life to Jesus. I'd been promoted, I was making money, I had a lot of stuff. People would say, man, you're on the right track, you're doing good, life must be great for you. You know, all that stuff that the world looks at. And so I remember, after I gave my life to the Lord, I'd forgotten all about my girlfriend for 2 weeks. She didn't live there in Houston, she was in Auburn going to graduate school. So finally one day she calls me. Oh, what's going on? I haven't heard from you. I said, oh, well, let me tell you what happened. Told her what happened, and she was like, okay. Because she didn't understand what that meant. And so she said, so when are you coming over? I said, you don't understand. I'm not coming over. What kind of cult have you joined? So she starts going into all this stuff. And so I was able to share the gospel with her. And she was sitting there on the phone, and she was quiet for a while. And she said, I think you're crazy. And she hung up on me. So I got down on my knees. And I said, Lord, for all these years, the 24 years, I've lived for me, doing what I thought was best, this, that, and the other. Said, from this time forward, I give my life to you. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want me to do. That's the first key to receiving God's plan for your life. If you have never gotten on your knees and you prayed that prayer of consecration that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, which he had already done before anyway, but we hear him again, who says, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. That is the first step to receiving victory, to receiving God's plan for your life. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake and the gospel's, if you will sow your life for my purposes, you will find such joy, such purpose, such meaning for your life. You may never, and I'm not speaking negative, but you may never make the money you ever made again, what you used to make in the world. But there'll be a purpose, there'll be peace, there'll be joy. You know, I have not made the money yet that I made when I was 24. But guess what? I could care less. I'm happy. What did Jesus say? Whatever you give up for my sake. Remember the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great possessions? Actually, that really, the possessions had him. Whatever you can't give up is what's hindering you from walking in what God wants for you. Whatever it is. That's worth its weight in gold. Whatever you can't give up is what is hindering you and what will hinder you for what God has planned for your life. Until you've given up all. It's very interesting, isn't it? Over there, don't have time to go to all these different places, but let's go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter. You know, I was planning on just teaching the message I taught last time, but man, something's coming out different. This is good stuff. So just get the first tape, put it together. Matthew, I believe it's Matthew. Hold on, let me find it real quick. Yes, chapter 4, verse 18. And let me tell you this, the world and your carnal Christian friends do not understand giving up all. Don't wait for them to understand. How could you give up your job? I love the guilt trips everyone tries to place on those who want to live for God. How could you be so irresponsible to give up this good job, go off to Bible school, whatever it is, you know what I'm talking about. Look at Matthew chapter 4. And you know what? I'm thoroughly convinced. Now, you can disagree with me if you want, but how many of you know that Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, right? I keep reading it, and it's never changed. It keeps saying the same thing every time I read it. He must have meant what he said. How many have ever heard teachings on the so-called hard sayings of Jesus? I'm convinced that most of Jesus' hard sayings aren't hard sayings. It's just what we don't like. So we try to explain it to fit back into what we want. You know, if you don't like what a certain verse says, just go to the Greek and make it say what you want it to say. It's amazing to me how we don't even know Greek, but yet we know that this is not the right way to... You know what I believe? I believe the translators of the Bible, especially the King James, those were absolute scholars. They translated. They knew what it was saying. Amen? But Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus said, if any man want to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know what taking up the cross is? It's not talking about being martyred. It's talking about losing your will for the will of God. Being willing to bear the shame, and it's not shame from God, but shame from the world to be who God wants you to be. The world does not understand committed people to an unseen God. They never will. You know, I heard this saying once, and I think it's really awesome. It says, never take a lost man's opinion of God or the Bible. If they had the right opinion, they wouldn't be lost. Another thing I've discovered, even Christians who have not given up all, it's easier for them to criticize you than to recognize that they're carnal. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. If you're going to step out in faith and believe God, who do you think you are? You know why? Because they aren't doing it, and they hope you fail, because if you don't fail, you show that they did not take a chance and believe God. But Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. These were not just guys who were fishing on the weekend. This was their livelihood. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, there's always something you're going to have to leave to follow Jesus. It may not be a physical location. It may not be a physical house or a physical job. But you're going to have to leave something. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You're going to have to leave yourself, first of all. You're going to have to pray that prayer, Lord, I belong to you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. You know, a lot of people are scared to do that. What if God sends me to Africa? Well, guess what? If God sends you to Africa, you're going to love it if he sends you to Africa. Because how many of you have ever gone to a city here in the USA that God didn't send you to and you hated it? Amen. There's nothing wrong with any other place. If God is with you, you're going to love it. You may not love all the challenges, the fleshly challenges, the different markets until you get used to it, the different ways of having to shop, the different ways of having to do things, the different modes of transportation. I remember when we first went to Russia, we didn't have a car, and I'm glad we didn't. We had to ride public transportation, and that was in the day before they had deodorant. And guess what you do when you're on a bus? You're holding onto the bars so you don't fall down. And guess what? All that smell. And they have a joke in Russia. It's not this way as much anymore because it's starting to prosper more and more people have cars and things like that. And there are more buses. There were not even as much buses back then. But they had a joke in Russia, and it goes like this. How many Russians can you fit in a bus? One more. You would see people hanging on the... It was amazing. And to get off that bus, whoo, you had to fight. It was a battle. Every time you would have to just push away. I'm coming through. And the meanest ones were the old grandmas. Whoo, they were, you know, short and stout, and man, they would put up. And so you would get elbowed in the side, stomp on your foot. Guess what? We had to learn to do the same thing, except for the. This. Guess what? It took an adjustment. It wasn't bad. It was fun, actually. But here we see, Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Notice what they did. They didn't think about it. Now, I'm not talking about counting the cost. You need to count the cost. Amen. If you're going to start, plan on finishing. If God's called you to start something, He's called you to finish something. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It may not mean you're in a certain location for the rest of your life, but how many people do you know start many things but finish nothing? How many know that God said that which He began in us, He's going to complete it until the day of Christ? He's going to perfect it. How many of you are glad that God finishes what He starts? Amen. What if Jesus started, you know, going to see the cross? You know what? This is getting a little bit too hot. I think I'll go do something else. How many of you are glad Jesus finished when He was on the cross and He died? He said, "It is finished." Amen. And so follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat, the boat, and their father, and followed Him. You know, sometimes we don't read into the story what is there, but can you imagine what their father was doing and saying as they're walking away? "What are you doing? This is our boat. This is our livelihood. You're following this dreamer. Who is this guy? You're crazy." I guarantee you that was what was going on. You have to be willing to ignore, for a better word, everyone's criticism for you obeying God. Your family, this is what I say, and it's so deep and profound that so many people have never received this or thought of this. When God calls you, He's told you, not everyone else. Your mom and dad don't have to agree. He didn't tell them. Your children don't have to agree. He didn't tell them. He didn't call them. He called you. Your brothers, your friends, your boss. My bosses did not agree with me. When I said, "God is calling me to quit this job and to do what He's calling me to do," they told me, "You're making a mistake." My bosses. I don't think you understand how people up in the head office are thinking about you. You could make it there. I said, "I don't want to go there. I want to go where God wants me to go." And He showed me that this is not it. Then I had one guy try to talk me into staying, saying, "Sean, let me just explain something to you. You're 24, okay? I can't remember how old he was, 57. Listen. Men go through phases. This is your first phase. Every 7 years, a man goes through a change. This is your first one. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I've been through a few of them." You know, some people call it midlife crisis. You know what midlife crisis is? I missed God's plan for my life. How many of you agree with that one? That's what it is. You look back on your life and you see I've accomplished nothing, and you see you're going to accomplish nothing, and you get depressed. You should. 10 minutes to harass you some more. So He said, "Sean, you're going through a phase." Listen, I even tried that Jesus stuff once. So that's your problem. You tried it. I'm not. "Man, Sean, you know what? You're 24. You're single. But one day you're going to get married. One day you're going to have a family, and you're going to need to be able to provide for them. And this is a great opportunity." I said, "That's right." I said, "However, if I'm doing what God wants, if I get married, and if I have a family, God's going to provide for us." He kind of chuckled. "But guess what? I did what God told me to do. I got married. I had kids. And beyond common natural sense, God has taken care of us. We've gone to Russia with our kids, put them in Russian school system, relying on people who love God to give to our ministry. And guess what? God always saw to it that we had the money we needed. We didn't always have. As a matter of fact, we've never had, and I may one day in the future, but I've never had a big, huge flat-screen TV. I don't care about that. It's not what life's about. How many of you notice I keep getting bigger? You know why? Because the little one just don't do it no more. Next thing you know, they're going to have to, you know, I don't know what they're going to do, but it's still not going to help you. That's not what life's about. I had enough money when I was working. I was 24. I went out to eat every single day. Who cares? And so He said, "You're going through a phase. You're making a mistake. You need to stay right here." I said, "I'm not staying right here. God's told me to go." And the only way I knew that God had told me to go was that when I thought about staying, I felt miserable. And when I thought about leaving, even though I didn't know exactly what that meant, I felt peace and lightness on the inside. And I remember one time I thought, "You know what? He's probably right. You know what? This is nuts. I'll just stay here, make a career, and just give money to the gospel." And just this torment came on the inside. I said, "No, that's not right. I'm going to do what God told me. I'm going to move." And I moved to Mobile, Alabama, and peace would flood. Guess where I met Lisa? In Mobile, Alabama, in church. She was in Mobile, Alabama, going to nursing school and hated going to nursing school, but knew that God had her there for that purpose. She really wanted to go to Bible school, but it wasn't time. She was supposed to meet me. And I was supposed to meet her. Amen. I remember when it was a really interesting thing, but how many of you have had those experiences in life when you know that it's not just coincidence, the things that are happening? When I met her at church, I met her the very first day I went there after I moved to Mobile. The very first day I went there, just met her briefly. Didn't think nothing of it, really. Then one day, because I went to Mobile to start a restaurant with a friend, I'd worked with him in that same company, and he'd quit, and then he went to Mobile. His wife was from Mobile. He was from Baton Rouge. I was from Slidell. So he was going to open up a New Orleans-style po' boy shop, seafood and salad bar, and it was really good. So I said, you know what? I'm going to do that. I just had a piece about it. That was how God led me to Mobile. And so one morning, and I used to close every night. I was the guy that closed the restaurant. And I didn't open the restaurant, so I'd come in around noon, 1 o'clock, whenever. I remember one Saturday night, I'd close the restaurant, and I went to bed, and usually I just slept until, 9 o'clock, got up and went to church for 10. Well, this time, God woke me up at 7 in the morning or 6:30 and said, go to Sunday school, because it started at 9 o'clock. Okay, so I got up, took a shower, went into Sunday school. I'm thinking, I'm 24, where should I go? I look on the list. When I got there, they had different rooms, this age group, this gender, college and career group. My age was there, so I said, I'll go there. So I walk in, and guess who's sitting there? Lisa. And so I was going to walk by and pass her by and go sit somewhere else, but for some reason I just turned and sat right beside her. And so then it was kind of a big church. There was over 1,000 members. So after Sunday school, I went to the main sanctuary, and over in that section of the church, every seat was filled except one seat right next to Lisa. So I sat down there, and hearing her side of the story, she's like, man, this guy's bold. So the church service is finished. I go through the bookstore they had at the church. I don't know why I went through there. I went through there every time. There was nothing new there. I'd seen it, I don't know how many times. And so after I'm leaving the bookstore, I'd been there for about maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I go out to the parking lot, and I hear someone call my name. Guess who it is? Lisa. So I walk over there, and she's with her friend. And she says, listen, you know the Sunday school teachers? I said, yeah. They're having a cookout at their house today. You want to go? And I'm 24. I'm like, free food? Yeah. Of course. I mean, God knew how to get me there. So I went there, fixed myself a hamburger, all that stuff. Over in the other part of the house, it's absolutely packed, so I can't sit there. So I sit in the kitchen, and they had a little bar there, counter island bar with stools, so I sat there. Next thing I know, Lisa comes walking in, and there's a little kitchen table over there near the bay window area, and like right where they are, and she sits down there. And she just starts talking to me, and her first sentence to me wasn't, hi, how are you, this and that, what are you doing here? And this and that. Her first sentence to me, because we'd never really talked before, was, what do you feel God's calling you to do? That's the first thing she said to me. I said, well, God's called me to be a missionary. She said, really, me too. And at that point, something on the inside just went like, interesting, isn't it? And remember how God brought Eve to Adam? Some of us are already married, and maybe you got married before you were born again. It doesn't matter. God, both of you are born again now or whatever. If you're single, you don't have to look for your husband or your wife. As a matter of fact, Lisa was looking for it, and she started to kind of date a little bit, not anything serious. And God told her, what are you doing? He said, if you keep this up, you're going to miss the one I have for you. Do you want the one or do you want your one? She said, I want yours. So she stopped dating. And it wasn't anything big or anything major, just some guys from church or whatever, go out for pizza or whatever it was. And so she asks me that question, and someone immediately on the inside goes off, and I'm talking to her, and that was a Sunday. We were opening the restaurant on Tuesday. That was our first day to open it up. On Monday, she's in her dorm room thinking about me or, is this something that God's doing? She probably said, no, it's probably just, coincidence. And at that time, someone slipped one of our waitresses slipped a flyer for a restaurant under the door because we told her they were in university. She said, go to the university, go to all the dorms and slide these flyers under everyone's door. They did that. So as soon as she was thinking, it's probably nothing, under came that flyer with the name of our restaurant on there. So Wednesday, I go to church and I walk in and there's Lisa and her friend. And they say, hey, instead of going to, because on Wednesday they had prayer night at the church, why don't you come upstairs to the youth group? They have a good praise and worship band. Young guys, 20 years old stuff, they have a good praise and worship band up there. And Sister Debbie, she's a great youth pastor. I'm thinking, well, okay, why not? So we went up there, and I'm sitting there, and Sister Debbie, she's about 40-something years old. She was a powerful woman of God. She gets up, and during praise and worship, she stops and says, God is showing someone who they're supposed to marry tonight. And that's all she said. I'm thinking, is that me? So Thursday night, Lisa and her friend and two guys show up at our restaurant. One guy liked Lisa, the other guy liked her friend, but they didn't like the guys. But the guys, free food, there you go. And so the guys came, and I'm sitting there, I'm talking. It was after 8 o'clock at night, so they were the only ones in the restaurant at that time because we closed at 9. And so I remember going up to talking to them, and when they came to pay, I asked for Lisa's phone number right in front of. And as soon as I did it, it was like I wouldn't even. It's one of those things where you didn't even notice you did it, but it did it. And then I noticed what I did, and I said, yeah, and you guys' phone number too. Maybe we can go do something sometime. And they're like, yeah, right, man. I know what you're trying to do. So, you want me to finish the story? I'll finish the story. Lisa and their friend, they ditch the guys. We close at 9. They come back at 10, knocking on the door. And I say, yeah, what's going on? They said, we want to know, do you want to go get coffee tonight? I said, well, I have another 30 minutes. I got to do the books. I'll be there at IHOP in 30 minutes. I said, okay. I went there. I go in. I sit down. And guess what, Lisa, her first question is? She thinks I was bold. She says, what are you looking for in a wife? I'm like, I don't even know your last name. So I told her what I was looking for in a wife. And I said, what are you looking for in a husband? And so she told me it's basically the same thing. That night I went home and said, Lord, what is going on with this woman? There's something happening here that's not natural. I said, Lord, tell me, is this my wife or not? If she's my wife, I will pursue it. If she's not, I won't even talk to her again. Some of you need that type of. And God said, this is the one for you. I have a work. I have a job that I've called you both to do. That was Thursday night. Way I was up late. Friday night, Lisa's at her dorm room. Thinking again, oh, this is probably nothing really between happening here. And the Holy Spirit said, he's going to call you. Now, Friday night, I usually closed. But for this Friday night, I asked the guy if I could have off that night. My friend, he said, okay, no problem. I told him, I need to, you know, talk to this girl. So I call her on the phone. God told her, he's going to call you. She said, no. As soon as that happened, I called her. And it was me. It was me on the other line. I said, we need to go out. I need to talk to you. I said, the Lord had me up late last night. He was showing me some things. Maybe one day I'll be able to share it with you. So I take her out to Denny's. Not to eat, but we were hungry to just get something to drink, talk. It wasn't about the food anyway at that point. She said, what is this that God told you? I said, I don't know. I said, you know guys that go up, you know, and they mess with women. God told me, you're my wife. And they mess with them for a few months. They go to the next one. You know, good Christian men. I said, I don't know. You know, I was like, Lord, you're going to have to tell her. You're going to have to show her, because if not, I'm a nut job in her eyes and ruin the whole thing. God said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. So I'm sitting there in the restaurant. She said, so what is this that God told you? I said, I can't tell you right now. Maybe one day I'll be able to tell you. She said, you tell me right now before I beat it out of you. And she had this look on her face. She had this look on her face that I knew she knew. I said, well, I'm not trying to sound funny, but God told me you're my wife. She said, well, he told me I'm your wife too. That was Friday night. All day Saturday, I was in torment. All day Saturday, she was in torment. The devil was tormenting us. Brr, 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 brr. To make a long story short, it all worked out. Amen? What I'm saying is you can trust God with everything. Your mate, your wife, your job, your husband, what God wants you to do. Leave all for his sake. And it's not talking about physically leaving everything and being destitute. Luke said, and Luke left all and followed Jesus. Very next verse in Luke chapter 4, and he threw Jesus a great party in his own house. But I thought he left all. He did. It was here he left all. Amen. See you next time.